If you have your Bible today, I want you to go with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I read about a second grade teacher who was teaching her class some vocabulary words and such. And she said, what is the definition of hope? And one of her students said, hope is wishing for something you know ain't going to happen. The U.S. Air Force trains its teams to memorize two numbers so they can survive in a time of crisis. The first number is 98.6. We know that's our core body temperature that we should try to maintain. When it gets below 88, you can't think clearly. When it drops below 82, you're toast. So you do everything you can to stay warm and try to keep that temperature where it should be. The other number is called the rule of three. 3 weeks, you can survive without food. You can survive 3 days without water, 3 hours without shelter in an extreme condition, 3 minutes without air, and 3 seconds without hope. Hope is the belief that things will get better. It's a desire for positive things to happen, for dreams to become reality. Hope is important. It's necessary not just to survive, but for us to thrive, you know, for us to, you know, to live this life that God has designed us to live. Tali Sherratt, a professor of cognitive neuroscience in the Department of Experimental Psychology at University College in London, argues that hope is hardwired into our brains and can be the difference between living a healthier life as opposed to one trapped in despair. What is hope? Is it wistful thinking, naive optimism, hope it don't rain, hope gas prices go down, hope Duke Blue Devils win the ACC championship? Oh, wait, I don't need to hope. They already did that, right? Hope this sermon is not too long? Well, that's wishful thinking, okay? The dictionary tells us that hope is a desire with the expectation of fulfillment. So hope begins with desire for something good that we want to see happen. And we have an element of expectation that something good will happen. Without expectation, it's just wishful thinking, right? It's just a wish. But hope is more than a word. It's spirit to what our oxygen it is to our body. Without it, we die. When a team loses hope, the game's over. When investors lose hope, the stock markets are going to go down. When a patient loses hope, then the death is going to be creeping at the door. Viktor Frankl survived years in Nazi concentration camps in World War II. He noticed that prisoners died mostly just after Christmas. They were hoping they'd be free by then. When they weren't, they gave up. He learned that as long as prisoners had something to live for, a reason to press on, they could endure just about anything. But once they lost hope, they quickly died. So that's where we are. We seek after hope. It's intrinsic to who we are. Studies show hopeful college kids get higher GPAs and are most likely to graduate. Hopeful athletes perform better on the field. They cope better with injuries and have a greater mental adjustment when situations change. In one study, the elderly, those who said they felt hopeless, were more than twice as likely to die during the study follow-up period as those who were hopeful. Now, no matter whatever the reason might be, it's easy for any one of us here to get to a place where joy feels like it's elusive, and pain and anxiety just come by the truckload on top of us, and we can feel hopeless. Some fear loneliness, so they place their hope in the idea of marriage and a spouse, having kids. Others feel being destitute, so they place their hope in money, and they work. And how many times have you seen someone who has made their bank account their hope to the expense of their family or their health? Others fear getting sick, so they're fanatical about what they eat and about exercise and about doing all that they can, taking their vitamins because their hope is in their health. But some of us, hate to break it to you, we're still all going to get old. Amen? I want to talk today about our victorious hope. Our theme this year, our vision theme, is victorious, and it comes from 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15, in the first message I preached on this series 6 weeks ago, where the Lord says to King Jehoshaphat, the battle belongs to the Lord. But you go out and face that enemy. He didn't say the enemy is nothing, don't worry about him. He didn't say, Jehoshaphat, you know, just sit at home, I'll take care of it. They had to go out and they had to face the enemy. And the way that they did it was the worship leaders were out there first. And in their worship, it confused the enemy. So you've already done that this morning. We worship the Lord, it confuses the enemy. You know, hopefully it settles your mind that you come here and you just come and we're worshiping the Lord. And all of a sudden, hopefully the things that you might be concerned about or hopeless about, you know, kind of go off to the side and we look at the Lord who's great and mighty. Amen. So since that time, we've looked at the victory of love, the victory of faith, prayer. John spoke about baptism. Now, In 1 Peter 1, no writer in the New Testament captures in my mind so fully in one sentence the hope we have in Christ and the Apostle Peter. In fact, 1 Peter is called the letter of hope. It's a small book at the end of the New Testament that Peter wrote to Christians who are suffering. We went through 1 Peter last year as one of our book studies through a sermon series. The Christians were suffering through persecution of the Roman Empire. Nero was the Caesar at one of those times. And here's what he says. 1 Peter 1, I just want to read a couple of verses here, 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Father, we thank you for your word. It's powerful. It's mighty. God is not just going to inform our minds this morning. It's not just going to be something we can say, wow, that was good. Lord, this is something that is life-changing. Your word changes us, God. And I pray that's what it will do, Lord, that we can leave this place saying, Lord, that we're going to be hopeful people. And our hope is not in something that will be hopeless. Our hope is in the eternal, loving Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, speak to us today through your Holy Spirit in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. Life has a way of killing dreams, doesn't it? You set out with high hopes for your schooling, your career, your family, your golden years. We have plans. We have aspirations. We have these things that, you know, you ask a little kid what they want to do when they grow up. They've got a plan. They've got a hope. They want to be something that they think is really cool or wonderful. But things don't always turn out the way you expect, do they? I remember in that movie, The Natural, if you've ever seen it, Robert Redford is this baseball player, and he's good. And he gets on a train and he's headed, you know, for tryouts, I think in New York or someplace. And he gets intercepted on the train and he gets shot. And different things happen. I'm not going to tell you the whole thing. Maybe you've seen it, maybe not. But anyways, he's out of the picture for like, I don't know, 10 or 15 years. Then he wants to try to come back and do baseball. And then at one point, his girlfriend that he left back on the Iowa farm, they meet up again. And she goes, what happened to you, Roy? And he says, life didn't turn out the way I planned. Right? That's for a lot of people. And it might not be that dramatic. But suddenly we're living the life that we not dreamed of at all, or we find our place somewhere that we never expected to be. Fantine, a young woman from Victor Hugo's novel, Les Miserables, that French, you know, funny story. I took French for 5 years, joined the Air Force after high school, and they sent me to Spain. So I took the wrong language. But in this novel, sings a powerful song in the musical version as Fantine, this young, as she finds herself in a hopeless place. A summer lover has left her alone with a child. She finds work in a factory, but has to place her daughter Cosette in the keeping of some cruel and crooked innkeepers. When it is discovered that she has a child out of wedlock, she's thrown out of the factory and into the streets. She's forced to sell her hair, her teeth, then her body to pay for Cosette's care. She falsely accused of a crime and placed under arrest. And moreover, she's desperately ill. And out of that dark place, she sings, and you maybe have heard this song, and I'm certainly not going to sing it or tell you the whole song, but it's basically, I dreamed a dream in days gone by. Now life has killed the dream that I dreamed. Hopefully none of us are in that desperate of a place this morning. But we all have dreams that don't come true. We find ourselves in places we never expected to be, and it can be disappointing, it can be discouraging, it feels like all hope is gone. And if it's not true for you right now, it's true for somebody you know, somebody you love. The question isn't, though, do we need hope or even do you have hope? The question is, what or who is your hope in? That's the question. That's right. Now, Bobby Knight, some of you know, the legendary basketball coach of the Indiana Hoosiers. He had a different take on all of this. And it'd be unusual for me to quote him. You know, I'm not going to quote him as he so often said things like he did. But, he went to several NCAA tournament finals. He boasted that he had one of the highest graduation rates for his players. He was famous for throwing chairs and chewing out officials, players, anybody close to him. Those of you old enough to follow some of what he did. But he wrote a book called The Power of Negative Thinking, according to Bobby Knight. Now, that's far different from Norman Vincent Peale, who wrote The Power of Positive Thinking. But according to Bobby Knight, Hope is the worst word in the English language. He says it's foolish and lazy to tell yourself things are going to be all right. He says they'll only be all right if somebody steps up and does something. I don't usually agree with him, but I agree on that. But the time he's on to something about hope, something or someone that can change the trajectory, that can give us a better hope without a reason. Hope is just wishful thinking. Now, there's a lesson for those of you who want to share hope with people. Don't rush to good news. When someone's hurting or discouraged or grieving, they don't need happy talk. They certainly don't need religious cliches that we do sometimes, like everything happens for a reason. You know, they're in a better place. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. You know, don't say some of that. Definitely don't sing it. You know, some of that is true, but grief is real. Amen. Loss is painful. Unemployment stinks. Broken relationships break people's hearts. If someone in your world is hurting, if you share hope with them, the best thing to do with them is just be with them at that moment. Just be with them. Now, in our passage, Peter starts out with praise. He's praising God because he knows our hope is a living hope. Everybody say that, living hope. Living hope. Peter had experienced that in his own life. No one felt the death of Jesus more agonizingly than Peter. He boasted he would never leave Jesus. He would never forsake him. He would fight to the finish. He meant well, but he failed miserably. There may be some here that you feel like Peter. Your hopes have been crushed, and maybe just a few years ago you had all these dreams. Now they're collapsed. Maybe you feel like you feel the Lord in your life, and you're trying to climb back. You meant to do well, but you ended up wrong. But after the resurrection, Jesus sought out Peter. There's a verse in the Gospels that Jesus tells Mary, go tell my disciples and Peter that I'll meet you, I think, in Galilee. So something we have this scene in the shores of Galilee in John chapter 21, where Jesus appears to the 11 disciples. And around a fire, Jesus asked Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? Three times Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then three times Jesus just gives him back his ministry. And from that point on, Peter knew that no situation was hopeless. If Jesus is alive, if he really conquered death, there's nothing you will face that Jesus can't overcome. And Peter took that to being crucified upside down on the cross because he said, I'm not worthy to die the way my Lord did. He preached on the day of Pentecost, even though he had failed the Lord just a few weeks earlier. With me on that, everybody? That's amazing stuff here. It talks about the goodness of God and the grace of God. So a couple things here about hope. Number one, our hope is a confident expectation because it is a living hope. The Greek term for hope, as used in the New Testament, ellipsis, its meaning is to be summarized a confident expectation of a future good. This means simply that our hope is not in vain. We're not going to be disappointed. It's a living hope because of the foundation upon which it's grounded. Our living hope, a couple subpoints here. Our living hope is grounded first on the true living God. He's called the living God at least 15 times in Scripture. He's alive. He's not an idol. He's not something that built with man-made hands. The second reason is like unto it. Our hope is living because it is grounded upon a living Savior whose resurrection from the dead guarantees that he will keep his promises to us. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus declares at one point, I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Hope, whatever promises he makes to us, we can cling to them with absolute confidence that he will fulfill his promises. Why? He's a living Savior. Amen? Here's a second big point. Our hope is based upon the historical fact of the resurrection. Historical fact. I'm not going to lay all that out for you. This number two is real simple. The resurrection is based on historical facts. Jesus really is alive. Peter says this living hope came through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's a concrete event in history. There's two great people in the Bible that we don't talk about much, but it's the one that took Jesus' body down, and it's the one who Jesus was placed in that tomb. If Jesus was not taken down from the cross and placed in a tomb, they would have taken down all those other criminals and threw them in some mass grave somewhere like they did with everybody else. But we know there's an empty tomb. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Third thing, our hope is fixed on an inheritance that can never perish. On earth, everything perishes. Amen? It just does. Spoils, it fades, passes away. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Now that sounds good to me. Amen. I want that. Do you want that? I do. Now some of this is in this life and some of it's going to be in heaven. We don't know it all yet. The most complete portrait of heaven in the Bible is found in the book of Revelation chapter 21 and 22. The Apostle John pulls back the curtain as the Holy Spirit gives him this vision so that he can share some of this with us. I want to share a little bit about heaven with you this morning. Number one, heaven is a real place. Amen. It's a real place. It's not some esoteric, undefined existence. John describes something material he writes, and I'm not going to put all the references and put all the scriptures, but you can read it in Revelation 21 and 22. John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. There is no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. So our vision for the future is not otherworldly, it's new worldly. Amen? Amen. We will not be freed from our bodies. We'll get new bodies like the ones Jesus had after he was raised up. Hallelujah. I was talking to one brother this morning. We were talking about the temperature, how hard it is in churches to get the right temperature for everybody. I've had ideas in the past where we've got four thermostats in here. That down here in my section, I'd like it to be the Arctic, okay? You know, back in another section, we could have, you know, Hawaii or different areas, you know, that we could, but we couldn't control that because it would all mix together. We'd all be miserable. But the point we made was in heaven, whatever our new bodies will be, God will have the right temperature. We're going to be fine. Anybody here, you know, going to complain to God about the temperature? I don't think so. Amen. You know, who's in charge of the thermostat up here? Well, the Lord is, and it's going to be good. Heaven is a real place. Secondly, heaven is a holy place. The thing that dominates John's description of heaven is all the worship and all the praise, the existence of God, Jesus himself. The whole Bible stresses that in this life, no one can see God's face, but here in this very real place, we will see his face. Hallelujah. Third thing, heaven is a safe place. Each of us live with a certain amount of fear of different things. Anything can happen to us. The world is full of things that are threatening. But John says in heaven, he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now that tells me right there might be some tears at first in heaven. When you see loved ones or people that you knew that you witnessed to that never accepted the Lord and they have to go the other place. But every tear is going to be wiped away. There'll be no more death. Hallelujah. Or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Why is that? Because there'll be no more crime or sin, no more sickness or disease, no betrayal or bickering. Think of all the folks who are going to need to find new jobs in heaven. Exterminators, we won't need them. Counselors, we won't need them. Insurance adjusters, we won't need them. Doctors, mechanics, policemen, health, and even pastors. We'll all be out of a job in heaven because it'll be all surrounded in the throne of the Lord. The fourth thing, heaven is a big place. Heaven's a big place. The Bible says the city will be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. That's 1,400 square miles, a distance from Mexico to Canada or from the Appalachians to California. Heaven is big enough for the full range of all the world's ethnic and cultural diversity. John says the nations will walk by its light and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there's no night there. Don't have to shut the gates to keep all the enemies from coming in at night. That's all gone. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it, and all the different groups of the people who have ever lived will be in that place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's a big place. The last thing I'll say, and there's much more we could say, heaven is a serving place. It's a serving place. John says in heaven, his servants will serve him. They will reign forever and ever. He's hinting at the fact that heaven won't be like some big day off. We're just going to sit around and sing, you know. Friends, we're going to have things to do. Hallelujah, because I like to do things, don't you? I mean, I like, you know, we'll serve him. He'll give us assignments. We know that in the first Eden, there was work to do. Work was part of paradise. God told Adam to care for the earth and to cultivate it. In heaven, you know, there'll be work to do, but it's going to be joyful work. It's going to be productive work. You know, maybe we'll get to do new things we've never done before. Maybe folks like myself that can't sing will be a singer. I don't know. But friends, whatever the Lord calls, it's going to be good in heaven. Amen? Do you know what's great? This hope we have of heaven, the Bible says, is secure. Peter says this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Hallelujah. Here's the fourth thing. Our hope is given to us through his great mercy and the new birth. Okay? The question, you know, how do we get this living hope? Well, what I've said is even closer to the most important question in the world is this. And Peter says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. So we don't think like the world thinks. We don't have the kind of hope the world does. We might have a little bit, but we have a living hope, my friend. A new birth, what does that mean? How does that happen? It simply means there comes a time in our emptiness, in our hopelessness, in our despair, whatever situation we're in, that we respond to the invitation of Jesus and we invite him into our lives to be Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So when we receive Jesus, we're spiritually reborn and he begins to make changes in our life. Now that doesn't happen because we're really good or try really hard to change our ways because we can't be good enough. We fall short of God's glory. So this becomes true because of his great mercy that he gives us. God loves you. He cares about you. That's why he sent Jesus to die in our place. He wants to spend eternity with us in this place of heaven I described. You can't earn this new birth any more than you can earn a physical birth. You're just born. It's a gift that you got to receive. And it's as simply as saying, yes, Jesus, come into my life. Amen. Number five, our hope is a who. Okay? Not from Whoville. Okay? It's not a what, it's not a when, it's not a hope is a who. Things don't get better just because we want them to. They get better because somebody does something. Hope is always embodied in a person. Shareholders hope the new CEO can turn the company around. Citizens hope a new leader can change their country around. A sports team hopes their new manager or player coach can propel them to a championship. Hope is a who, somebody that's wise enough and strong enough and good enough and able enough that can get us to a better place. And there's only one person in all eternity that can do that, my friend, it's Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? His resurrection power, that he is stronger than any setback, any failure, any loss, any disappointment that comes in our life. If life has a way of killing dreams, Jesus has a way of bringing them back to life because that's what he specializes in.
That's right, amen.
That's why if you ever feel like my finances are dead, you know, this relationship is dead, this job, whatever, it doesn't matter, you know. So, sometimes I think God waits to that place where we get to, we say, Lord, there's nothing else I can do. And God says, okay, now I'll do something. I remember the story, I read this, I think, a Reader's Digest years ago, and I can't remember the names of people involved, but I think it involved an American president, and he had a speechwriter that was writing him a very important speech for something. This was many years ago, before all the current ones that we know about. And so the speechwriter brought it and laid it on his desk, and they went out. The president called him back in after a little while and said, hey, is this the best you can do? And he said, well, I'll work on it some more. So he took it out, went, came back again later. This happened about three or four times. And finally, after about four times of speechwriter, I said, Mr. President, this is the best I can do. He says, okay, I'll read it now. So you're just letting it sit on the desk. You know, sometimes, you know, we cry out to God and at the same time, we might be doing other things. And that's not bad. That's okay. But friends, I just want you to know that no matter how bad it gets, God brings things back to life. You realize everything that you see, he's spoken into being. You know, just think of all the beauty of nature. It's amazing. You know, if you get a chance to go, you know, to the coast or go to the mountains or different places, I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing all that God has made. I remember Keith Green years ago saying, if God made all of this in 6 days, he said, we're living in a garbage can compared to what God has prepared for us all eternity in heaven. Hallelujah, my friend.
Amen.
I want to encourage you this morning, in light of all of this, to anchor your hope in God. How do you do that? You need to look back to the past. You need to look around you in the present. And you need to look forward into the future. So let me kind of unpack this a little bit. We're looking at God who is and what he's done for us in Christ in the past. We're looking at God who he is and what he is doing for us in Christ right now, and what we look to God and what he's going to do for us in Christ in the future. So hope isn't wishful thinking. for the future. It's confident living for today. Amen. That's why the call for followers of Jesus is to find hope anchored in God and Him alone, repeatedly in the Psalms. And I just wrote down a couple, but they're there. Psalm 42:5, why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise His name, my salvation. Psalm 39:7, and now, O Lord, for what do I do? My hope is in you. Psalm 71:5, for you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. And Psalm 131:3, where does the call, where the call goes out to God's people? O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Hallelujah. But I want you to turn to Psalm 46 if you have your Bibles. You know, we put the scriptures here, but I don't want you to get lazy and not bring your Bible, because, you know, bring it, mark it up, take notes. But listen to Psalm 46 here. And I'll read a verse and we'll unpack it just a bit. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Amen. A present help. We see from the outset the declaration of Israel. God is the one in whom we find our protection, our sustenance. This is because we're looking back to His great deeds. It isn't because we're doing that. It's because we know that He's here right now. He is very present in our present. Amen? So this is instructive, because it's easy to think of God's work in our lives as only what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. How many? He's still working on us. He's still doing things. God sent us Jesus to live the life that we're to live, to die in the cross in our place, and rose from the grave to show victory over sin, death, and hell. So what we know is the gospel, the good news of Jesus. That's true. That's true in the past, but it impacts our right now, does it not? Verse 2 goes on to say, therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam through the mountains, though the fountains tremble at its swelling. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Do you hear the confidence? They're having this confidence. You know, it's in God. As long as God stays right here with us, we're not going to be moved. All this tragedy can happen, but we're secure in God. Friends, that's the hope we have. Then they can't stop bragging. Verse 8 says, come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. They recognize that God is so powerful. He can stop any war. He can change any situation. He can melt people's hearts. And verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. No wonder Israel can conclude with verse 11 by saying, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Here's our hope, friends, that the God who hasn't just performed for us in our past, but He's here in our present with us right now. I preached a message years ago based on the scripture that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And my point was, we believe yesterday. It's in the Bible. That's the Bible. We believe all that He said. Yeah. And we kind of believe and hope for what heaven's going to be like with the Bible said. Our trouble is with God right now. Right? The God right now. We do. You know, Mary and Martha, you know, they're sisters, friends of Jesus, not just somebody that Jesus met once or twice. He would go there and rest and take it easy. I mean, their brother died. And before he died, when he was sick, they sent a message to Jesus. Jesus, Lazarus is sick. Why would they do that? They've seen Jesus heal the sick. They've seen Jesus cast out. They've seen Jesus do any and everything. He doesn't come. Jesus doesn't come the first. He doesn't come the second day. He doesn't come after that. He dies. Jesus finally shows up, and his sisters are all to pieces. And I preach this sometimes in some funerals, because their thing is, Jesus, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. Right? Come on, I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand or shake their head. We've all thought that. We've said it in a different way. Jesus, where were you? This tragedy happened. This loved one is gone. the situation that you've healed other people. I remember an old missionary came to our church in Goldsboro, and he's telling all these amazing stories that him and his wife were part of in the remote parts of Africa, I think it was. And God just healed everybody, rose people from all these things. And he said, in the midst of all that, he said, our child got a fever, got whatever it was that I'd seen God heal many times, and our child died and is buried over there. And he talked about that the tragedy of it, the sad, and here's what he said. And there's certain things in our life that we hear that we never forget. He said, listen, friends, don't go to hell over a mystery. Yes, God healed all these other sick. And God's not punishing you because he didn't heal yours. We don't know God's wills. We don't know his plan, but we can trust him. What I'm trying to tell you folks is that we can trust God right now in our present. In the gospel, he's given us his presence for our present. He's with us. And here's just three ways that is true. You see, I'm like, Pastor, you're preaching about three different sermons. Maybe so. But I told you, don't hope it's going to be short. But anyway, quickly now. First, God gives us his word. Amen? The scripture gives us guidance to show us not only how the story of the kingdom, but the character of the king and how we as the citizens are supposed to live, right? You can look at it that way. Scripture is a primary way we hear God's voice in our lives. When we open our Bibles, God opens his mouth. He begins to speak by his spirit. Scripture is a primary way. No wonder the saints of old sing things like Psalm 119, 114. You are my hiding place, my shield, I in your word. Psalm 119, 147, I rise before dawn and cry for help in your word. Psalm 135, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits and in his I hope. And why would Paul say to the Corinthians in Romans 15, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of scripture, we might have hope. So we have his word. Secondly, God gives us his Holy Spirit. Amen. To empower us so that we can understand the truth that we're reading. And so that, excuse me, so that our hope doesn't just hinge on the things that we believe, but on the things in the one that we know in whom we believe. Amen? Amen. The Holy Spirit does this. That's why it's so important. When you read the word, you ask Holy Spirit, show me this. Show me how this applies to my life right now, today. Give me your word. Give me hope. Brother Ken does great teaching on meditation upon the word, you know, speaking the word, going through the word, asking the Holy Spirit questions and just making sure that word gets from your mind into your heart and just knowing the Holy Spirit will tell us. Later on, Paul would say in Romans 15:13, he said, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So we need the word. We need the Holy Spirit. Then the last thing that God gives us, his people, the church, that we can support one another, that we can care one for another. Amen? And what a blessing that has been. I could think of so many stories through our life, Nancy and I. She's not here. She's away with her parents. She's got a dad that's 90 and her mother's 80, 88. And so she's up spending some time with them, you know, just helping them this week. And so... But in our lifetime, God, we've seen the church family has been such a blessing. In Goldsboro, I was stationed in the Air Force there, and we were part of the church family there. And at one point, we lost a child. I mean, he wasn't born, but we lost him prematurely. And I remember we were new to the church. Nobody really knew us, but... I worked out in the flight line. I worked on fighter jets. And Bob Groover, who was a pastor, he's retired now. He was a fighter pilot, and he was one of the elders at the church. And so Nancy and I are kind of grieving over this. And he comes over, Big Bob. I mean, this guy played football, I think, for Iowa. I mean, he would fill up a fighter cockpit. He looked like the part. He looked better than Tom Cruise. You know, because he was a real fighter pilot. Bob came. Bob was one of these guys that was... he was tender of heart. He would give everybody a hug and kiss that he met. You know, he's just a big old guy. And at the same time, when he got on the sports field or he got in that fighter jet, he was a killer. I played racquetball with him many times. We would play. And if I was in front of the ball, he wouldn't hold up like a normal person. He would just hit it and hit me. Everything he did It was to win. He's retired as a pastor. Now his dad was a pastor for many years. But Bob came over our house. He sat on his stool. And he just prayed for us. In our sorrow, and prayed that God would bless us with children. Not long later, you know, in the years after that, here comes Caleb. And here comes Lisa. And here comes, you know, Melody. And then Tiffany. And then Natalie. And I said, Bob, you can stop praying now. You know, I mean, we're okay for a whole lot more. And it wasn't that we wouldn't want more, but Nancy's little body couldn't handle no more. Friends, that's what the body of Christ does.
That's right.
Friends, that's why, listen, if you're ever here in a morning and you're struggling, you're hurting, come on down. Other people will be glad to come pray with you. That's what the body, call somebody. You know, the Bible says call for the elders of the church. They're listed in your bulletin. You can call them or call Pastor John or myself. And, you know, we want to come pray for you. We want to believe God for what we can be there. The church is his body, by the way. Amen. I don't know the word. I guess I pity followers of Jesus. I mean, they are Christians, some of them, that try to live in this world outside the grace of God that he gives us through the community of faith. We need it, my friends.
Amen.
Don't let COVID do what the enemy tried to do, is get people to think, well, we can just do TV church. Well, there was a time that that's what we did. I never planned on being any kind of TV preacher, but when COVID came, we all had to try to put messages online. So that changed my whole way of things, because I don't even like my picture taken. Now I've got to get up in the morning and think about what did I wear last week? Because I probably shouldn't wear the same thing this week as I wore last week. You know, because people think, what am I preaching, one continuous sermon? You know, you understand? It's just, we're the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 calls the church the body of Christ. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Romans 12:10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So the Bible goes on to say in 1 Peter 3 a little bit later, he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for what? The hope that you have. Why? Because brothers and sisters, you and I have a living hope. We just hope it doesn't rain on our parade tomorrow. We just hope we don't have that. We might think those things. Lord, we're praying for this good situation to happen, and the Lord will take care of that. But these three gifts that God gives us are by the cross. You know, he's present in our present with his word, with his spirit, with his people, the church, and all the gifts of his presence are testimonies to the greatest gift that he gives us in Jesus, this ever, never failing love. This means that God loves you as much as he loves Jesus. If you can imagine. Whoops. There it is. God has put his love on you, not because you've been good enough for it, but because Jesus has been good enough for you. There's a song that kind of has words like that. I couldn't think of it fast enough, but you know, it's not because we've been good, because he's good. Psalm 147:11 says, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, those who hope in his steadfast love. Psalm 33:18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our shield and our help, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you.
Amen.
Friends, he's present in our present. He knows what you're going through, is what I'm trying to tell you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is the substance of what things hope for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, the three things remain: faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. We talked about love. We talked about faith, and now we're putting hope in there because we need hope. Hope you can say is kind of faith into the future. You know, we're hoping in God who controls our future, who's going to, you know, be in our future to help us in our time. A few minutes ago, we left poor Fantine dying on the street. Victor Hugo wrote Les Miserables to expose what he called three great evils of his time: poverty, the exploitation of women and children, and spiritual darkness. Fantine ends up dying of her illness, but somebody is there Jean Valjean takes Cosette into his protection. He raises her years later, delivers her into the arms of a fine young man, and then at the end, you know, he dies after a good life. After losing a loved one, Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote the words of this song called With Hope. He says, "If you cry with hope, we can say goodbye with hope because we know our goodbye is not the end. We grieve with hope because we believe with hope there's a place where we will see your face again. We have this hope as an anchor because we believe in everything God promises true. So we can cry with hope. We can say goodbye with hope because we know that our goodbye is not the end. We grieve with hope because we believe with hope there is no place by God's grace. There's a place by God's grace. There is a place where we will see your face again." Victor Hugo had a hard time with the church of his day, but he believed in God. And for 200 years, his book, his plays that were written and movies about it have given people a sense of hope. But friends, for over 2,000 years, we have been given the living hope through Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Amen? And if you don't know him, you can know him today. If you've never received this living hope, you can do that. You might find yourself in a tough place right now, but friends, your life doesn't have to be hopeless. What's happening will not be the end of your story. Jesus writes the end. And it's a good one. Amen. Father, I just thank you for your word this morning that it truly gives us hope. And Lord, it's not that the word just gives us hope. It's not just this message gives us hope. It's that Jesus, we have eternal hope in you. You are our living hope. And Peter knows this better than any of the disciples. He knew what it was like to walk on water. And he knew what it was like to fail you miserably. But Lord, in the end, he found that you are the source of his hope. You are the source of his joy. You are the reason that he lived. And Father, those things can be true for us as well. Father, anyone today that Lord is at the end of their hope, maybe it's their broken bodies, maybe it's their broken dream, maybe it's an issue that they've yet to put at the feet of the cross and get redemption for, whatever it is, Lord, I know that you are more than able to help us in our time of trouble. Hallelujah. Would you stand this morning? Our hope is in God. He is a firm foundation. He's a rock which we can stand. He's one that we can look through in all of our times of difficulty. And certainly I'm not trying to paint a picture that everybody, you know, all of life is bad. No, but there are times when it is. But God is good. Hallelujah. If you need prayer, you can turn to somebody right near you. They'll pray. You can come here. We'll pray for you. So let's do that, and then we'll leave our service today with great joy and passion in the Lord. Amen.